From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We will go right to the phone callers. First up is Christopher, listening on the web in Michigan. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Good talking to you as well. I had a question I was reading yesterday in John. It was chapter 10, and somewhere in the 30s verse. And Jesus said, the scriptures cannot be broken. And I was trying to figure out what that meant. I kind of took it as if he was saying, you can't pick and choose what part of the scriptures you want to believe. You have to take it as a whole. But I just wanted to, you know, run it by you and see, kind of get an idea, a better idea of what that meant.
Yeah, it's interesting because right here, Jesus Christ is actually quoting Psalm 82. And in doing so, he's pointing to the Old Testament text. But beyond that, he's pointing to himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament text. In fact, the Old Testament is a tapestry, and the visage of Jesus Christ is emblazoned upon that tapestry. For he is the one who fulfills the entirety of the law and the prophets. And that's precisely what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Not a single jot or a tittle will disappear from the law until everything is fulfilled. And that's what Jesus Christ is speaking of. Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture instead will be fulfilled. It will be accomplished. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, not a jot, not a tittle. A tittle, by the way, is a microscopic appendage at the end of a Hebrew letter. A jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And Jesus is saying nothing is going to disappear until everything has been accomplished. So Jesus here demonstrates that he will fulfill the entirety of the Old Testament, which he indeed came as the fulfillment of.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for that help.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go right back to the phone lines now. Talk next to Walter. He's listening on the web in Orange, New Jersey. Hi, Walter.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question, in reading in 1 Samuel 17, when David killed the giant, who was about 10 feet tall and had these huge weapons, how was David able to pick up the giant's sword, small as he was, and kill him with it and then keep it?
Well, I think, first of all, we have a misconception of how tall Goliath was. In fact, interestingly enough, the findings at Qumran, or what are known as the Dead Sea Scrolls, actually suggest that the seemingly impossible height of Goliath resulted from a corruption in the original version of 1 Samuel. In truth, what we have determined, not only through a proper rendering of the Greek, but through archaeological discoveries like the one I just mentioned, is that Goliath was 4 cubits and a span. And if you take that and actually communicate that in common parlance, it means that he was about 6 feet, 6 inches tall. And that, of course, is very tall for
him. He was about 6 feet.
6 inches tall.
About Saul's height.
Well,
right, Saul was about 6'6", right?
Well, I don't know exactly how tall Saul was. I don't think he was 6'6", but the point here is that Goliath was very tall for antiquity, but it was at least within the conceivable anatomical range for human beings. So probably the best way of describing this is to say that Goliath could have been about as big and tall as Shaquille O'Neal.
Mm-hmm. Okay, because I was wondering, since David is always depicted as being small and ruddy, I was trying to figure how could somebody small pick up a big man's Shaq's sword and kill him with it and keep it so?
Well, you know, a couple of things. One is you have to get the right size of Goliath, and unfortunately that has been exaggerated. Secondly, David was not a shrinking violet. I mean, he was a very rugged individual who fought off the bear and the wolf and anyone that would come and try to violate the sheep that he was called to take care of. So he was a very rugged, strong individual, and sometimes we have this idea that he is a wallflower or something like that. Nothing could be farther from the truth. So I think we've greatly exaggerated the size of Goliath and underwhelmed the size and strength of David.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines now. Talk to Tammy. She's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question about Matthew 16,
mm-hmm.
where near the end of the paragraph, Jesus states regarding a demand for a sign. He states, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. I was wondering what your take was on that.
Well, actually, Matthew explains that. If you go back to the 12th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus Christ here is pointing to his resurrection.
What I wanted to know. Very good. Thank you very much.
Oh, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Sam. Sam is listening on the web in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Sam.
Hi, Hank. My wife and I just really enjoy your broadcast. My question has to do with a class that my wife has or is attending. It's a workshop that goes for several weeks through an outfit called Life Ministries there in the Atlanta area. Also goes by RTF, and the program that she's attending really is titled Prophetic Healing and Deliverance Ministry Training, and she was attracted to that partly because a new Christian friend of hers asked her to attend with her, but also because it talks about healing, and something my wife is interested in, helping people, counseling with them and overcome addictions and that sort of thing. But my question really is, their program really biblically based in that it purports to teach people through what they call prophetic insights and gifting, is the terminology they use, to actually help people heal. The title of the program itself calls me sort of a check in my spirit, and then I, you know, studied the outline a little bit, and it, you know, purports to be biblically based, but I just have a question about, can you actually teach people to do that? And listening to her talk about the class, they ask people to, you know, get up and practice prophesying. Like, I don't know that.
Yeah,
you can do
I mean,
that.
I think you're right to have some red flags there. You can't learn to be a prophet, so you know, prophesying is a fluid term. It is not univocal; it is equivocal. So there's a New Testament sense in which you can talk about prophesying, not as learning how to foretell the future. We wouldn't want to do that anyway. Thank God he keeps it hidden from us, because if we knew what was going to happen in the future, we probably wouldn't face the future. God gives us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. But if you're talking about prophecy rightly in the 1 Corinthians 14 sense, then you're talking about strengthening and edifying the believers. And that's biblical. That's not foretelling the future, that's forthtelling. Unfortunately, today we have people teaching wrongly in terms of how you can become a prophet, and then false prophets who are teaching false things about what are going to happen in the future. Both are decidedly dangerous. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Fanny next, listening in Tennessee. Hi, Fanny.
Oh, hello, Hank. I'm so glad you're taking my call. God bless you. I really enjoy your show.
Thank you.
My question to you was all this history about the Bible, you know, about like the name Lazarus. I didn't know what the name Lazarus meant until I heard a pastor talking about it. Where do they get this kind of information about the history of the Bible? Is there like a website or someplace that I can go to research some of this stuff? Maybe the old Judaic rules or the old Levitical rules or stuff like that.
Well, in terms of a name and civil and ceremonial laws and things like that, I mean, a good Bible dictionary or commentary would be helpful to you. If you go to the new Illustrated Bible Dictionary put out by Nelson, for example, you'll find a commentary on the name Lazarus, what it means, God has helped, and other details that are pertinent.
Okay, awesome. I'll check into that. God bless you, and thank you, and keep doing good work. The work of God's awesome.
Thank you, Fanny. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI
and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone line. Susan is up next in California. Hi, Susan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
A pleasure.
My question is, our church is going through the book Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And in one of the chapters, I've had a couple of red flags personally, but when he discusses simplicity, he says that the one purpose of the year of Jubilee was to provide a regular redistribution of wealth. And I was wondering if that is accurate.
Well, yes, but certainly not in our context. Remember that this context was far different because it was within the context of a theocracy. So there are all kinds of civil and ceremonial laws and propositions that work well within the context of a theocracy, but do not work well today. In fact, we can say, just looking at the ceremonial aspects of the law, that they have been completely abrogated. What we celebrate in our modern democratic republic is what I would call Christian capitalism, which is to say responsibility associated with wealth. So it is never a matter of how much money you have. It is always a matter of what you do with what you have. And as a Christian, you recognize with fear and trembling that you are going to be called to account for what you did with what you had. One of my best friends while he was alive was one of the wealthiest men in the world. And I remember him agonizing over the fact that he had been given hundreds of millions of dollars, much of which was in a foundation, and he would give an account to God for what he did with what God had given him. And of course, he also had the great trepidation of how that money would be spent and allocated after he died. And in retrospect, with 2020 vision today, you can see that that trepidation was well-founded.
Right. Okay. Are you familiar with this book or this author?
Yeah, I am. And, you know, I think one of the things that is good about the book is that there are inward and private disciplines like prayer and study and meditation on the Word of God, fasting, and some of the things that you mentioned in terms of outward disciplines like simplicity and solitude and submission and service and so forth. And that's not to short-circuit the book because there's more that could be said with respect to corporate disciplines. But the point is that you don't want to walk through the door or enter through the window of relying on subjective experiences. So when you practice the disciplines, you have to do so guided by objective verities rather than subjective experiences. So test all things, hold fast to that which is good, recognizing that the objective corpus of God's Word is always your plumb line.
Not right. Okay. Wonderful. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you, Susan. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tom, listening on Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, how do you know God exists? I started reading the Bible on a pretty regular basis, almost every day, probably about 6-7 years ago, and I was not searching for God. I was more searching for the nature of reality, and I was a student in law school at the time, and I was reading, like, Descartes' De Anima, which talks about the split between the spirit and the body. And I was reading a bunch of books on neuroscience and started meditating. And then that's when I started reading the Bible. And I've been reading the Bible ever since. But I can't get past, or at least at times in my life, I have trouble getting past the threshold question, which I think is, for me anyway, does God exist? Do I really believe that God is sitting in my car with me right now? So I'm wondering how you came to believe that wholeheartedly and how you maintain it.
Yeah, a couple of things that I would say at the very outset, and that is that the inverse would be to believe that nothing created everything and the life that exists came from non-life. So that is a very difficult proposition to maintain or to believe in an age of scientific enlightenment. But simply stated, the reason we know God exists is because the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth, which is to say, we have an outer light. That outer light is the light of creation. If you look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, you know that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. That's just plain old law. That's just plain old common sense. That is what we immediately intuit when we pick up a basketball and say, that basketball had to have a creator. How much more when you see the irreducible complexity abundant in the universe around you? How much more when you see on a cosmic scale the sun, the moon, and the stars? So you have an outer testimony. But then, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 2, you also have an inner testimony. You have your conscience. And God lets us know that you have written or inscribed upon the table of your consciousness, in your conscious being, the knowledge of God, so that you not only have an outer light, but that outer light augmented by an inner light, your conscience. And that's why we sometimes say tongue-in-cheek, there are no such things as atheists in foxholes. The moment all hell breaks loose around you, you cry out, oh God, help me. There's a knowledge of God written on the tablet of your consciousness. And if you respond to that, you can have the greatest knowledge of all, which is the knowledge of Christ. And even that is not without history and evidence. You can build a cumulative case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not something you just believe because you have blind faith, but you believe because you have faith in evidence. And that evidence is given in outline form by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know that Jesus Christ died. We know that the tomb was empty. We know that Jesus Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs. And we know that the disciples were utterly transformed. They gave up the spiritual and sociological traditions that had given them their national identity, and they were willing to do that because they had seen the resurrected Christ.
Have you read this book, The Grand Design by Stephen Hawking?
I have read it. In fact, I listened to it with two of my boys when we went on a golf excursion. We actually drove and we're in the car for 8 hours there, 8 hours back. And we listened to Dawkins. And quite frankly, my boys were in stitches most of the time. We also did an incredible article in the Christian Research Journal on this. Grand Design or Grand Delusion, Stephen Hawking on Science and God. So, yeah, we've not only read it, listened to it, but parsed it in the Christian Research Journal.
What's your take on what Stephen Hawking is writing in there about the Big Bang and all that?
Well, the Big Bang is never a problem, whether Stephen Hawking writes about it or someone else talks about it. The Big Bang is not a problem to Christianity. Now, I would not necessarily tie my wagon too tightly to modern cosmology because things are ever in a state of flux. But there's nothing wrong from a biblical perspective with believing in a Big Bang. A Big Bang is something that can be harmonized with the Bible. If there's a Big Bang, there always has to be a Big Banger. So that has no problem. We believe in the beginning God created, so there was a point in time where space, time, and matter came into existence.
That's what I'm thinking when I'm reading his book also. But are there moments in your life where, when I'm reading his book, I'm thinking the same thing. This doesn't seem inconsistent with a God creating the universe. But do you lack faith in your life?
Well, I have in the past lacked faith. I mean, I didn't come to faith in Christ till I was 29 years of age. And even after coming to faith in Christ, there have been times that my faith has been shaken. But the reality is this, I always go back to those pillars and posts. And those pillars and posts are God created the universe. We are not functions of random chance. Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of his resurrection. And thirdly, we can establish a cumulative case for the notion that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So I can always go back to those pillars and posts when the winds and waves of doubt beat upon my house. And I have to leave it at that. I've written about that in a lot of different forums. If you hang on, we can put that information into your hands. Out of time for today. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.